I promise that next Sunday, it will be a message about the birth of Christ. Probably even this Wednesday, we'll begin that story. But this morning we're continuing on the series of messages we've been looking at from Hebrews chapter 13. We've been looking at evidences of salvation. By evidence of salvation, we mean that if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life should show it. There's absolutely no value in someone that claims the name of Christ whose life does not look different from everybody else's life. We are to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have trusted Him as Savior, the Bible says we have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And if that precious blood has cleansed us, should we not be different from those who have not been cleansed by that blood? Shouldn't our conversation be different from those? Shouldn't our appearance even be different from those? Our attitude, our demeanor, evidence of salvation. Now the list we're going through in Hebrews chapter 13, we will have 10 of them by the time we're done. We're on number 8 this morning. And that is not to say that if these 10 things aren't highly evident in your life, you're not saved. It's just saying that these 10 things should be evident and we need to work on making them evident. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, since it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at this passage. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 14 this morning. But let's start in verse number 1. Paul wrote this, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It's hard to read those verses and not want to go back and recap that, but I'm going to try to avoid that. Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We'll stop reading right there this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now for Your blessing on the reading of Your Word, and now, Father, for the proclaiming of Your Word. I pray, Lord, for clarity of thought and direction. I pray, Father, for clarity of diction, that, Lord, these Your people this morning would get from Your Word and from You what You have for them. Father, take the things that You've laid upon my heart and help them to be communicated clearly. But, Father, most of all, may it not be the words of men or man, but the words of God that we hear this morning. Challenge our hearts. God, motivate us to live and to look differently from the world in which we dwell. This world has no hope. They have no direction. They have no future. Lord, they plan for the next 40, 50, 60 years, but they're not planning for eternity. They have no thought for 100 years and 200 years from now. But Father, we that are saved are laying up treasure in heaven, even as we live this very moment. And so help us in doing so to have communion with You and fellowship with You and a relationship with You that makes us different in the world we live in. We pray this morning especially, should there be one in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, that today would be the day that they would do so. That they would pass from death unto life, from darkness to light. Lord, that they would acknowledge Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary as the payment for their sins so they can go to heaven when they die. Speak to hearts this morning. By Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've read the first 14 verses again in verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. We looked at the subject of Christian compassion, and I'll just run through these very quickly. That Christian compassion should be an evidence of our salvation, that we love one another. We've emphasized that in our Sunday evening service in 1 John. God gave us a commandment, Jesus gave us a commandment, that we love one another. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. We should have Christian compassion. Down in verse number 4, we read about Christian chastity. That morality among Christians should be different from the immorality in the world. The world has no moral standard. They're just flopping around anywhere. What's forbidden at one time is okay at another time. And what's okay at one time is forbidden at another time. You can't keep up with the changing world. But God's moral values are consistent. And so we talked about Christian chastity. In verse number 5, we talked about Christian contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Oh, if we could just learn Christian contentment. Not to have to have. Not to have to keep up with the Joneses, as the expression goes. Not to have the latest and best and newest of all things. The finest of everything that's out there. To be content with what we have. Christian contentment. Verse 6 spoke to us about Christian courage. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Notice the end of verse number 13, it kind of ties in this morning. The Bible says that we ought to go without the camp bearing His reproach. To not be ashamed, to not be afraid of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christian courage. Verse 7 was Christian consideration. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. As your pastor and your assistant pastor, Sunday school teachers, those that get up to proclaim the word of God, have to live a life that meets the standard of what they're preaching. If we preach one thing and live another, we're of all men most miserable. We've kind of spoken in vain. And so we encourage you to pray for us. We need your prayers. To be able to live the life that's consistent and also be consistent in our delivery of the Word of God. And we looked through many verses when we covered that subject of the responsibility of the pastor to faithfully feed the flock of God. Christian consideration. Verse number 8 was Christian consistency. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Christian life, we have been born again and placed into the body of Christ. Our Christian life ought to be as consistent as our Savior's Christian life was. He never got up on the wrong side of the bed, so to speak. He never had a bad attitude and used as an excuse, well, it's just a bad day or I'm going through hard things. Or he was a consistent example of what Christianity is all about. We no doubt have bad days. Days that we don't feel as good as other days. We need to be careful on those days that we don't contradict our Christian consistency. Then verse number 9, we covered last time we were together in this passage. And be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Christian conviction. Knowing what we believe, that it comes from the Word of God. We live in a day where doctrine is a secondary issue, and many people in many churches don't even know what they believe. It's kind of hard to comprehend that for you and I. We know we're saved because we know what we believe. We believe that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. So we know He's the only door of salvation. And yet some that go to church and some that call themselves Christians will say, well, there's more than one door to heaven. That's insanity. That's contradiction to the Word of God. You and I need Christian conviction. We need to know what we believe and make sure that what we believe comes from God's Word. That brings us today down to verse number 10. Whereof we have an altar. We're going to entitle verse 10 to 14, and this is a longer passage than any of the others. We're going to call it Christian communion. An evidence of our Christian life is communion with Christ. Before we got saved, we lived from morning till night without one thought toward God. Before we were born of Him, we could do what we wanted to, when we wanted to, with no thought, is this God's will or is it not God's will? Would God approve of this or would God disapprove of it? Before we got saved, we didn't care about any of those things. But now that we're saved, it's a whole different story. Now everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say, every intent that we have ought to be based on a communion with Jesus Christ. We don't want to displease Him. We don't want to disobey Him. We don't want to discourage Him. Christian communion. Verse number 10 says, we have an altar. I want to stop and just stop with that word for just a little while. The word altar there in the Bible, it's not A-L-T-E-R. Altar, you change something. But A-L-T-A-R, it's a visible, physical place of communion with God. That word altar is kind of strange to us in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament it's very prominent. In fact, that word appears 378 times in the Bible. 90% of those are Old Testament, because the Old Testament set the definition and the teaching of what the altar was. The Bible tells us that Abraham built an altar. Jacob builded an altar. Noah built an altar. Isaac built. I can go through all these names of these Old Testament saints. All of them took time in their life, especially those that were wayfaring and traveling and sojourning. Early in the book of Genesis, every time they'd go to a city or a new place, they would stop there and with stone and with brick and with whatever they had, they would lay together an altar, and that was the place with which they would meet God. That was where they would come to offer a sacrifice to God. It's where they came to pray. It's where they came to commune with God. Abraham, Moses, David, Jacob, all these saints from the Old Testament builded altars. They didn't have a church building to go to. They didn't have an altar down at the front to kneel at. And so wherever they were and wherever they traveled, they took time purposely to build an altar. It's interesting in the life of Jacob. Jacob forgot the altar for a period of time in his life. And you know what happened when he neglected the altar? His family went downhill. His daughter got defiled. His children were behaving like the Canaanites that they lived amongst. And so we read in one place in Genesis that Jacob said, all right, I want you to change your clothes and I want you to change your ways. And he built an altar and rededicated his family to God. An altar was a very important thing in Old Testament time for meeting, communing with God. Where is that place today? Where is that altar where we communicate with God? Jesus told us back in His Sermon on the Mount that when we pray, we're to enter into that secret closet. That could be your altar. That place. Can I say this? An altar was a place. The Old Testament saints like Jacob and Moses and Noah didn't say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God any place. God's everywhere, so wherever I am, I can worship. No, they had a specific place that they constructed and they built and they took that time to make that they could have that designated place of which they met with God. Paul said, we have an altar. Do you? Do you have a designated place where you meet with God? A specific place where when you need to run to Him and flee to Him, you've got that closet. Now, it might not literally be a closet, but it might be. It might be that spot in your home where you pray. That place where you sit and commune with God. But Paul said, we have an altar. Our lives are changed by meeting with God at the altar. Jacob was at an altar when he wrestled with an angel. And it changed his life. Other saints like Jacob met at the altar and it changed his family. You and I need to have an altar. When we come to Bible Baptist Church, we have something very unique, and it's not that it's unique. Brother Griffiths was preaching. We went and heard him a week ago Monday, or last Monday, down at in Parkersburg, Brother Solomon's church. And he said, this is not a platform. This is an altar. When we got ready to re-carpet in here, we carpeted this. We didn't say, we want to carpet the platform. We want to carpet the altar. That's what this is. It's an altar. It's a place of communion with God. There are times where the preacher preaches, whether it's myself, Pastor Braden, a missionary, a revival meeting, a special evangelist, one of the men that preached for us during our anniversary revival last week. There are times where you hear a sermon that just really strikes your heart. Now, would to God every sermon we heard did that, and it's just the reality of life that not every one of them does. A lot of them reach our ears and we learn and we trust. But sometimes God uses a message or something within a message to specifically pinpoint our heart and our need. And we know God's talking to us. When that happens, we have an altar. We have a place where we can meet with God. We can have a place where we can come forward at the invitation and if nothing else say, God, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for taking the time in the midst of this whole congregation that while the pastor or that speaker was speaking, Lord, your Holy Spirit spoke specifically to my heart and burdened my heart. And God, I'm just coming to this altar right now to spend time with you just to let you know I want to say thank you. Now, let's be honest. You can do that back in the pew. You don't have to come to the altar to do that. But there's something special about that altar. We have an altar. Many years ago, we were in the church building on Madison Avenue. We kind of went through that history for you as we had celebrated our 30th anniversary. But for 1 year, we were out in that building. The church was very young. My children were very young. Pastor Lewis, who's now 35 years old, was 10 years old, 8, 9 years old, 8 years old about that time. We had a good number of young kids in the church at that time. And they had a habit of coming to the altar. Just something that was natural for them to do. The children would come at invitation time, no matter what the sermon was about. And I mean that, no matter what the sermon was about, they'd come down to the altar at the invitation time. And one of our older men asked me at that time, called me on the phone, he said, why are those children going down to the altar? In his mind, he's thinking, what terrible sin could they have committed that they have to go down there and get it right? And I had to explain, that's not what the altar is for. It's not just for confession of sin. We're not Catholics. We don't go to a specific place to confess our sins. You can do that here. It's a place of communion with God. It's a place where those young kids just felt like at the end of a sermon, I just want to go down and talk to God for a minute. I want to thank Him. I want to praise Him. I want to confess. I want to ask for His direction in my life. Can I say this and give me some charity right now? What a shame that we grow up. Because as we get older, the knees get a little stiffer. And we don't come down there and bend at the altar. As we get older, give me some charity, our hearts get a little colder. And God doesn't speak as often as He did when we were young. And so we don't make movements toward the altar like we used to. It's a sad truth that these things take place, that those children would come and they would do those, and yet we don't do those very same things in coming to this altar. It's a place of communion with God. A place to come and meet with God. It's an altar that we need to take advantage of. And I encourage you, young and old, we have an altar. This one, just like that one. That one in the Old Testament was made of brick, it was made of rock, it was made of mortar. But it was a specific place where those Old Testament saints of God could come to commune with God. The problem is, many of us go from sunrise to sunset and do not commune with God. We talk with friends. We talk with family. We even talk with foes. but we don't commune with God. Have an altar somewhere at home, someplace where you can stop everything that goes on around you, and I know that's hard to do, but a place where you can meet with God. When you come to church, recognize the church. We have an altar. You know, most churches do not use their altars any longer. Most churches do not have invitations any longer. Someone says, well, show me an invitation in the Bible. I can't show you a sermon that was delivered that there wasn't an invitation. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, I read that 3,000 came forward at the end of that service. Why did they do that? There had to have been. It doesn't say, and the invitation was given and 3,000. It just says, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. They had to make some kind of move. They had to come forward to do that. We have an altar made by man's hands, but a place where we can commune with God. Paul says in verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, there's some unusual wording or maybe some difficult wording to us to comprehend. He says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts which is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Let me follow Paul's thought here. He says we have an altar. He's contrasting the Old Testament altar to a New Testament altar. A place of communion with God. And that's what the Old Testament saints did. They went to that altar and had a conversation with God. But Paul is explaining to us that that altar was not only just used for communion with God, it was used for sacrifice. He says in verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to each which serve the tabernacle. All right? After the altars that those patriarchal saints built, Solomon built the temple. And there were those that served in the temple. And the people would then come to the temple to commune with God, and they would bring their sacrifices for sin. You're familiar with that teaching in the Old Testament. They would bring their goats, they would bring their lambs, they would bring their turtle doves according to their income level. They would bring what they could afford to give, and they would bring it there and give it to the priest, and then the priest would offer that as a sacrifice on the altar, within that tabernacle, as God laid it out for Moses. The first thing they saw when they came in through the gate of the tabernacle, the first thing right there, before they got to the Holy of Holies and all that, the first thing was the altar, the brazen altar. And there they would offer their sacrifices to God. So Paul is telling us that that altar is not only a place of communion with God, but a place of sacrifice. A place of sacrifice. We've talked about this before. What have we sacrificed for God? What have you and I given that was really a sacrifice? Most of us give freely of our tithe and our missions. And we write our tithe check on Sunday morning or put it in the offering and put our name on it, however we do it, put it in that offering. Can I say to you, that's not a sacrifice. That's giving God 10% of what He's blessed us with. We get to keep 90. And what a shame to not give the 10. That's not a sacrifice. That's an obligation. That's a responsibility. That's keeping clean before God. Because without that, we're not clean before God. Because He commands us to do it. When we sacrifice, we give when we can't afford to give. We give, some would say, when it hurts to give. That's what sacrifice is. When's the last time you sacrificed? When's the last time I sacrificed? That's what the altar is for. It's a place of sacrifice. Not just of monetary things, physical things, but sacrificing our life, giving our lives a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, unto God. That when we want to do this and desire to go there, God leads us to do this instead, and so we sacrifice one for the other. Those are sacrifices, important sacrifices. Ones that many times nobody knows about but us and God. Nobody else knows that we're putting God first in that situation, but we know we're neglecting something we would prefer to do or want to do for something God would have us to do. That's a sacrifice. We do that on an altar. We get our hearts right before God. We commune with God. We make a sacrifice. Paul goes on in verse number 12 to bring up this name, Jesus. In verse 12 he said, "Wherefore Jesus also." To bring into the conversation about the altar and about sacrifice, the name of Jesus takes us to one place where he was offered on an altar for our sins. Now that altar was not made of block and stone and mortar like the altars of the Old Testament. It wasn't made like that brazen altar of the tabernacle. But this altar was made by man. It was made with wood. It was made in the form of a cross. And a sacrifice was made upon that altar. Turn your Bibles back, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32, a story that you're very familiar with. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. There were three crosses on that hill, and the man on the middle cross was our sacrifice to have communion with God." It says in verse 33, "And then when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" There is an altar. We have an altar where a sacrifice was made. Not a yearly sacrifice with the blood of bulls and goats, but a one-time sacrifice sufficient for the sins of all mankind. From Adam in the garden to the last person in existence, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross bore the sins of mankind on that altar. That altar had a name, it says in verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." Oh, what a special word that is. What a precious word that is. That word appears only one time in all the Bible, right there in Luke chapter 23. Of all the sermons that have been preached on Calvary, isn't it kind of surprising to you that it only appears one time in all the Bible? From that very day that Jesus died there to this very day, 2,000 years later, Sunday after Sunday, in churches all around the world, folks talk about Calvary. That one name rings out. We talk about Christmas and the birth of Christ, and we're thankful for the coming of Christ to the world. But His coming to the world did not redeem us from sin. It was His death on Calvary And multitudes have come to Christ at an invitation when a preacher preached on Christ's sacrifice of that altar called Calvary. Sermons have been preached. Songs have been written. You realize how many songs we have in our hymn book? And not just our hymn book, but also other songs about this place called Calvary. It has held a special place in the hearts of people for 2,000 years now. It's our altar where we have communion with God and where a sacrifice was made for us. We sing this song. Now you're going to think I'm imitating my son Bob, all right? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. What? Lead me to Calvary. The songwriter wrote about it. How about, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not, knowing not it was for me. That's when a preacher tries to sing, it just messes everything up. Knowing not it was for me, he died. On Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. One that's not quite as common, but one of my favorites. I'll see if I can get the tune right. For dearer than all that the world can impart, was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there, for Calvary covers it all. Calvary has had a very special place in the hearts of people for 2,000 years. It is that place that we now, because of that place, you and I can have communion with God. It's because of that place right now, you and I have a sacrifice that was made so that we can become children of God. It's Calvary that saves. We have an altar, not one where the servants of the tabernacle had to bring in the bulls and the goats, but we have one, Jesus, who went outside the camp. And the Bible says, died for our sins. He that was without sin died for your sin, so that He would be your sacrifice. Oh, one of these days, friend, you'll stand before God. God will ask you what you're trusting to get you into heaven. And anything other than the sacrifice of God's Son on Calvary will send you straight to hell. The only sacrifice God accepts, not the sacrifice we did, our sacrifices, the works of our hands, the good things we did, the only sacrifice acceptable to God is the one that God gave on that altar. And that was His only begotten Son. He gave Him on Calvary so we could be saved. Calvary saves us. We're thankful for that. I am so overwhelmed and disappointed with the absence of Calvary from songbooks these days. They're beginning to remove that word from hymn books. Just like they took the blood out one day of the hymn books 40, 50 years ago, now they're the attacks on Calvary. And of course, that attack was led by Bible translations who have taken that word Calvary out of Luke 23:33. And now we don't hear contemporary songs about blood, about Calvary, about the cross. Calvary covers it all. It's a place of communion with God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of salvation. For without Calvary, if Calvary had never happened, you know what you and I would be doing? We'd be running down to Walmart. We'd run down to Dickinson Cattle. We'd buy a cow. We would offer it for a sacrifice. We'd be getting turtle doves, wherever you can find turtle doves these days. We would be getting these things because we would be under the Old Testament economy of continuing to go to the priests and getting these sacrifices, much like Catholicism does today, and having to go to the priest for their salvation and their confession and their communion. We don't do that. We go straight to Jesus Christ because He was offered on that altar of sacrifice so that we could be saved. And now new Bibles come out and they simply change that verse 33, which is called the place of the skull. And the place of the skull covers it all. I don't think so. It's Calvary. We have an altar, folks. We have an altar. Don't let anybody rob you of that altar. Take away that altar from your songbook, from your Bible, from your heart. It's that place, that altar that saves us. Look back, if you would, then, there at Hebrews chapter 13. Notice what Paul goes on to tell us in verse number 11 and 12. For those bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify. Notice that word, sanctify. Calvary saves us. That altar saves us. It also sanctifies us. Because of Calvary, we're different. Because of Calvary, a change has taken place in our lives. When we received it and accepted it, that made us different. The Bible says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. The word sanctify means to set apart. Right now, we have a group of people meeting in this sanctuary right now that have been set apart unto God. If you're saved here this morning, you've trusted Christ, you have been set apart unto God. What a wonderful thing. What a precious truth. We belong to Him. No matter what goes on in this world down here, we belong to Him. No matter the chaos that comes tomorrow or the next day, and can I promise you, there's going to be chaos. But no matter what it is, we belong to Him because of Calvary. He has set us apart. When we trusted Him as our Savior, He took us and sanctified us, set us apart unto Him. Notice what it says there in these verses, verse 12. The end of the verse. Jesus suffered without the gate. The word without there meaning outside. He suffered outside the gate, not in the city. He went out to Calvary. He went out to Golgotha's hill. He went out there to suffer. He didn't suffer in the city. He went without the gate. The Bible tells us in verse 13, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp. Where's the camp? Right here. This is a camp meeting. All right? This is the camp right here. We have been sanctified and set apart unto God, but we don't stay here. We don't plant ourselves here. We come here to get our spiritual batteries recharged, to get fed by the Word of God, to get encouraged in the thing of God, exhorted, reproved, rebuked, and then we go from this camp back out into the world. But we are to go without the camp. The Bible says in verse 15, 14, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have been set apart unto God because of this altar called Calvary. How is our communion with Him? How is our relationship with Him? How do we use that altar? The determining work of our fellowship with God is Calvary. We can't demean it. We can't belittle it. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, that alone is enough to save. Some folks want to tack on baptism or good works, but it's Calvary that covers it all. Everything you and I need was done by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now we are to go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Oh, may we be mindful the rest of today. What Paul said in verse 10, we have an altar. A place of communion with God? Do we take advantage of it? Do we use it? Do we come often before His throne of grace to find help in time of need? Do we use that altar? It's a place of communion. It's a place of sacrifice for sin. When Jesus died on your behalf and mine. When God the Father Himself had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. And darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours. And the Son on the cross had to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As their eternal fellowship was broken because of your sin and mine. The altar was a place of sacrifice. Paul says, we have an altar. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.